You know, this morning I want to invite to this platform Pastor Olivia Fandrich. And this is her very first time preaching here at Bethel. And so I know that you're going to interact with her. You're going to tell her, come on, preach it, preacher. You're going to say, give me more. You're going to say, that's so good. You're going to wave your little Kleenex and say, amen. I'm just trying to get them pumped up for you. So now I've done my part.
I appreciate that.
Now it's all you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Bless you.
Thank you, everyone. So encouraging. Like Pastor Jeremy mentioned, my name is Pastor Olivia, and I have the honor of being the Connections Pastor here, and it is just such an honor to bring the word to you this morning, I'm so excited. So, before we dive into scripture, I want to tell you a story about myself. So growing up, when I was in elementary and high school, I was a band geek. I was in the band. Come on, any band geeks in the room? Just kidding, we're not geeks, we're really cool. So the first year I played the saxophone, and then I told my band teacher, I don't want to do this anymore, Mrs. Fraser, put me on the flute. So I switched to flute. And all that to say, I remember before every band class or before every performance, there's a time where we had to warm up our instruments and just get all tuned in, make sure we're all on the same page. But let me tell you, that time when we were tuning our instruments was the most chaotic sound of noise I've ever heard. It sounded horrible. There was honks and squeaks coming from every different instrument. And to be honest, it really did not sound good when we weren't playing together as a team. But then, once the performance time comes, or when our class starts, we're all in our place, and the conductor comes up, and with just the wave of the baton, we're all on the same page. And with that, we begin to play a beautiful song together. And so I think one of the most important things to note about being a band or worship team is that not every instrument plays the same part. If you have ever looked at the full score of what the conductor looks like, it's typically 20 pages of all the instruments' different parts, and you notice that we are not all doing the same thing. Some instruments are playing the melodies, some are doing the harmonies, other instruments are leading the rhythm, and some are there for support. Every instrument knows their place. The trumpets aren't trying to do what the clarinets are doing. I, as the flute player, was not trying to be like the trombone players. Each instrument has its own place and role, and we are all guided by the conductor. And when we worked together, we made the most beautiful music ever. Well, probably not the most beautiful. I'm sure there's probably a lot better bands than my grade 6 elementary school band. But most times, it would just give me goosebumps to hear everyone play together and do their own part. But let me also add in, band was not always butterflies and blue skies and easy breezy lemon squeezy. What would happen when certain instruments didn't show up? Well, the music still goes on, but it's less full. There may be a gap if we don't have a trumpet solo. The percussion that is driving the rhythm might be missing, or we're missing a warm and mellow voice from those deep brass of the trombones. The audience may not even realize what's missing, but you can feel the lack in the performance. And maybe you have never been in a band before, but I'm sure there are other areas in your life where you have been a part of a team and you have felt lack. Maybe it was on a sports team and you're playing a soccer game and you're missing your striker, your defense. Well, how do you win the game when you're missing so many players? Maybe you're on a hockey team. Maybe it's in your workplace where you're missing some of your key coworkers and everyone has to catch up to make the team function. Now, imagine that we see the perfect kind of unity and harmony in the church here at Bethel. What if we work together as a team, where Jesus is the conductor and we are all the instruments playing our different parts to work together? A team where we're not trying to be someone else, but we know our role. We know the line of music that we're going to play, and we are working together for a unified purpose. God has composed his church just like a symphony. And a metaphor that's used commonly in the Bible is that we are the body of Christ. Every one of us has a part to play. We all have different gifts, backgrounds, experiences. We all have different things that we can bring to the table to help make the body function. And I believe that when we each play our part, not trying to be someone else, I think that's when we see the church flourish. Today in Romans 12, verse 4 to 10, Paul shows us what a flourishing community really looks like. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, why don't you turn with me and let's read the scripture together. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So, a month ago, we started our new series called Flourish, and so we've been going through different areas in our life how we need to flourish as Christians. So we've talked about in our families, our friendships. We've talked about in our minds and in our hearts. And so today, we're going to zoom out a little bit as we've been talking more on a little bit more intimate scale. Let's talk about something that is bigger than us, the church. What does it look like for the church to flourish? Why does God care about that? And what part do we play in it? Just like the verses I read before, we are the body of Christ. We are many members in one body. God loves his church so much like a groom loves his bride. So naturally, he would want his church to flourish. And if we are the church, that means we are the body of Christ. We reflect Christ. We represent him and we are his ambassadors. And if we represent Jesus together, we should do our best to flourish together. We need to do our best to represent him both to people inside this building and those who don't attend our church. And I believe that the way we will see the church flourish and bloom to its potential if we serve one another and serve Christ and do our best to love each other. So let's break this down and dig a little deeper into this passage. So my first point is, I believe that a flourishing church requires unity in diversity. For just as each of us has one body with many different members, these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, are many members and form one body. We are different by design, but united in purpose. And so I think that means we should celebrate our diversity and discover it in the church. Not just our gifts, but our personalities, our background, our experiences. Being different in all these ways are things that we can bring to the table to help the church flourish. We all have different gifts. And like in the verse we read, some of the gifts that Paul listed are prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and so on. But when Paul lists these gifts, we have to note that this list is not exhaustive. It's not a comprehensive list. That's not the only ways we can be gifted, but there's more above and beyond that. And we have to note that that list is just, it's spiritual gifts. But obviously there are other ways that we are talented. There are people who are musically gifted. We have people who are extremely handy in this church. We have people who are techie. Let's give it up for our tech team. They're doing an awesome job, you know? I definitely cannot do the sound. I remember I was telling Pastor Jeremy this one time at my other church. Our worship pastor was like, hey, Liv, we have no one to do sound. Can you do it? And I'm like, okay, I've never done it before, but sure, let's do it. So props to you guys. We have people who are extremely gifted with children. We have people who are gifted at making coffee in the lobby, and so on and so forth. All of these gifts make up the body of Christ. We all have different personalities. Some of us are introverts, extroverts. Some of us are witty and funny and caring, kind. We are detail-oriented, administrative, artistic, creative, friendly, hardworking, all of which make up the body in Christ. We have different backgrounds and experiences. Some of us have lived in different countries, different provinces, different cities. We all have different family backgrounds. We all went to different schools. We trained in different careers. We have some doctors in this room. We have pastors. We have police officers. We have grocery store clerks, corrections officers, lawyers, electricians, and so much more. We have different gifts, personalities, and experiences that make us all unique. And in Christ, we are not loosely affiliated individuals. We are part of one body. And what unites the body of Christ is our diversity. Each member is dependent on every other because the gifts are distributed throughout the body in a way that we are not self-sufficient. We need each other. One thing that I do want to mention that I think is very important to highlight is when we talk about the spiritual gifts that Paul listed, I think sometimes when we think, oh, I'm not kind, we find a way out. So because I'm not kind, I'm going to be a jerk, or I'm actually not going to go out of my way to say hi to the people around me, or I'm not really gifted in being hospitable, so no one can come over to my house. And to be honest, I feel quite embarrassed because I have definitely used that line before. And to be honest, these spiritual gifts that Paul lists are just qualities and things that all Christians should possess. It's all things that we should do. But when he says if you're gifted in it, you might just excel at it a little bit more, or you might just be able to go above and beyond more than the other person. So sorry, we don't have an out on serving downstairs with kids or nursery or whatever it is, because we all have the ability to do it, so let's do it. And sometimes I think there will be moments in our life when we work in the church where there will just be needs that need to be met. Sometimes if we don't feel like we're a gifted leader, if we feel unqualified, we might just have to step up and do it because someone else needs us to do it. And I really encourage you guys, if you're not sure where your gift is, or if you're not really sure where you fit into this church body, I encourage you guys, just start somewhere. Just pick a team and join it and see what God does in you there and how you can grow. My second point is, flourishing requires every gift in operation. We, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And if it's to prophesy, then prophesy. Serve, then serve. Teach, then teach. If it is to give, then give. If it is encourage, encourage. If you have a gift, then do it. Paul lists a variety of spiritual gifts, and like I mentioned before, this isn't an exhaustive or comprehensive list, but this is something that we can all do. We all can serve, so let's do it. Each part of the body has a purpose. Everyone here matters, and every believer has a grace-given role. No one is useless, and there's no gift too small. I am going to invite up my friend Jocelyn. Is she here? Jocelyn's not here. Uh-oh. What? I have no idea. But does someone else want to volunteer? Jared, come on up. I need your help. Okay. I love the use of this metaphor because I think it's so easy to understand and it's practical. Just as our bodies has different body parts to help us function, so too does the body of Christ. So, a couple of months ago, I saw this trend on TikTok that was saying, try and jump without using your knees. So, you would think it's pretty important to have your knees to be able to jump. So let's get Pastor Jeremy to try and demonstrate that. Just try and jump without using your knees. Or try putting your shoes on without bending your knees.
I can do that.
Can you really? I'm not a very flexible person, so I'm quite the opposite. Okay, now imagine if you didn't have elbows, how would you eat or drink your food? Just like a little woodpecker. Our bodies, it would be hard to function if we didn't have certain body parts. And so imagine if we didn't have our knees or elbows, how would we live and function? Thank you, you can go sit back down. So does every member in this body. We all have a purpose in this body, no matter what part we are. We have something to offer. We have something to give. And no matter what your spiritual gift is, it's vital to the life of the church. A church that flourishes is where every gift is in operation. So everyone should be living out our God-given gift. And in this chapter, Paul doesn't say only some of us does. He says we all do. That includes younger and older Christians. That includes newer people in our church and people who have been here longer than I've been alive. That includes the seniors and the people who are middle-aged and high school students. And it also includes the children. They can serve. And it includes the people who think they have too much baggage and that they have nothing to offer, because you matter too. We all have something to offer. And if you are born again Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in us and we have something to contribute to the church. And another thing is, we shouldn't be discontent with our gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15 to 20 says, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not be for that reason. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would our sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If we were all one part, where would our body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." And I think, unfortunately, one thing that I have heard growing up in the church when it comes to gifts is so many people comparing themselves to the musicians on stage. You know, it looks fun, it looks glamorous to lead worship, you know, all the attention is on you. And I think it's sad that people didn't feel content in their gifts because they didn't have this one. But let me tell you, the gifts that work behind the scenes, the ones that are fixing the toilets downstairs, the ones that are switching the slides for us right now, and the ones who are teaching our kids are just as important as the ones who are on stage, the ones who are preaching right now, you know? We all have gifts that are important. And I also think of a puzzle when I think about the body of Christ, especially those like jigsaw puzzles where you have some really big ones and then a very tiny one. You're like, where am I supposed to fit this one? Your gift may be small and it may not be what you hope to be, but without it, the picture isn't whole. If we're missing a puzzle piece, the picture isn't complete. No member should feel discontent and feel unworthy in the body, nor should we be jealous of each other, because we all work together for one common goal, and that is to bring glory to God. Flourishing happens when people use their God-given gifts without comparison. And if we have something to offer, let's just offer it. My third point, a flourishing church requires love. Looking at verse 9 again, it says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love." And I love how the NLT version says this. It says, "Don't pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, and love each other with genuine affection." Without sincere love, I think the whole chapter of Romans 12 just falls flat. If we look at the first chapters of the book of Romans, chapter 1 to 11, it's a dive into the gospel. Paul is talking about how we were all lost to sin, but then God sent his one and only son to die for us, and now we are forgiven and made righteous by our faith, and we belong to God's redeemed family. This is love, and this is the greatest example of love that we can understand and know. So when Paul is discussing in chapter 1 to 11 how we are saved, we are loved, we are part of the body, he makes a pivot statement in the beginning of this chapter and says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Therefore, for that reason, since God did all of that for us, in view of his gospel, in view of his perfect love, and in view of the fact that Jesus came down to earth and died for us for the most selfless reasons, Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to die as a ransom for many. In view of all of that, we should love one another and we should serve, just as Christ did for us. John 13, verse 35 says, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. No, he doesn't say you should. He says you must. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We are to be marked and known by our love for one another within the body of Christ and those outside the walls of this church. So, what should love look like in this church? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. That's a tough one. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, and it always perseveres. So what do we see in that? I see that love is being kind. It means welcoming new people to church, even if we feel a little bit awkward. It means going across the room to go talk to someone who looks lonely and doesn't have any friends. I see that love is not about making ourselves look good, but raising up others, and most of all, living to raise up the name of Jesus. I see that love is patient, and it is slow to anger, and it is abounding in grace. I see that sincere love forgives. It listens, it speaks truth, it is kind, and it chooses reconciliation over resentment. Sincere love doesn't gossip, also a tough one. It does not speak ill of anyone, but it lifts each other up and it encourages each other. And sincere love prays. One thing that a pastor I used to work with down in Abbotsford said, I asked him, I was like, Pastor Nick, how do you work well with people you don't really like? Or how do you get along with the people that kind of rub you the wrong way? And he said, well, Olivia, I pray for them because it's really hard to dislike the people you pray for. And I think that's great. So if you're like, Olivia, this is kind of hard to love everyone in the room, pray for them because then we'll send them blessing as well. So perfect. I see that love serves one another and it puts the needs of others before ourselves. If we want to be a church that truly flourishes, we must be a church marked by our sincere love, a love that reflects the heart of Christ because we are the body who represents him, a love that shows up in our words and our actions. I think that's the most important thing about love, too. We can say all the things that we want, but if we don't follow through with our action, is it really love? And I believe love creates a community where people don't just feel welcomed, but they feel deeply known and cared for. And my last point is, a flourishing church requires relational community and belonging to one another. Romans 12, verse 5 says, each member belongs to all the others. And verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I think one thing that we need to pay attention to in verse 5, it's the phrasing that says, each member belongs to all the others. If you think about it, that's kind of intense language. It doesn't say that we are just supposed to exist with each other or just tolerate each other. No, we are to belong to each other. And I think there's an underlining tone of mutual dependence there. Being a part of a church means that you are a part of the body. We need each part in the body to function and to flourish. And this church isn't just a club that you can attend. We are not called just to attend and consume church and fill a seat in this room. Yes, this is the physical church building that we are gathered in. But beyond this building, we are the church. Hello. The church is the body of Christ, which is all of us in this room and around the world. We are the church. We belong to one another. We are the body of Christ. And being a part of the church and the body of Christ, I think it also challenges individualism. I believe that this world is really in an era where it's celebrating individualism and independence. It's celebrating putting ourselves first and saying, you do you. I don't owe you anything or I don't owe anyone anything. It says, my truth, my space, my life. When did we ever see Christ do that in his life? Christ did not come to be served, but to serve others and put them above himself. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus spent time washing his disciples' feet. He knew full well what was coming. He knew he was going to endure the most painful death. And with knowing all of that, he didn't say, "Nah, dogs, I'm gonna leave you to be by yourselves. Let me pamper me and do me," you know? He spent time doing the job of a servant and washed his disciples' feet. He belonged to each other and he put them first. And I don't think we get to choose when to belong to each other because it's convenient for us. And I don't think we get to choose to love when it's convenient. We don't get to treat church as something we can just consume every week or leave when we don't want to show up. We are the body that carries privilege and responsibility. It means we show up because someone else needs us to, not because we want to. And there might be times where you think, "I don't need to go to church on Sunday." Don't get me wrong. Sometimes I know we need to stay home. I get it. But things come up. Life is busy. But I think we also need to know that we need to show up past Sunday mornings as well because someone else might need us to. A flourishing church isn't built on personality or programs, but it's built on people who love and serve and belong to each other under the headship of Christ. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the church is going to fall apart without you, because God's will is still going to be done. His kingdom is still going to come and the church will continue. But in his loving grace and mercy, God's intention and design for the church and for the body of Christ was for us to work together and carry our part. We all need to help and we all need to pitch in. So let's live this out. What do we do with all this information? Like I said before, if we are viewing Romans 1 to 11 as the incredible mercy and grace through the gospel, then Romans 12 is our call to respond to that. This chapter is our call to action. And now we've seen what it means to be the body of Christ, so let's ask, what does this look like in my life? I think it means that we need to give ourselves fully to God. The first verse in chapter 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." It means that this isn't just a Sunday thing. Being a Christian means we surrender our whole life, our time, our talents, and our daily choices to God's purposes. It's saying, "God, I am yours. Use me wherever you need me to be." It means that we need to step into our role. Every one of us has something valuable to offer, and if you think otherwise, I think that is an attack from the enemy. The enemy will try anything to do to tear us apart, to not participate in the body of Christ, because he knows how powerful it can be when we work together. And maybe it is for you just to serve and encouraging each other. Maybe it's praying more for your church every single day. Maybe it's joining the hospitality team or the youth team. Like Pastor Jeremy said, we have our Find Your Fit table. We have so many different roles that need to be filled to help this church flourish and function. And I think if we all did our part, it would be amazing to see the way of all the needs of the church be filled when we just say yes and participate. I think we need to love authentically and also courageously. I know it's not hard to love everyone. Trust me, I'm a pastor. We come across all different personalities. But love that's genuine doesn't shy away from hard things. And sometimes it also just requires us to ask the Lord, "God, help me to love this person as you love them." And even when it's uncomfortable. So I want you to ask yourself, who in your life needs this kind of love from you right now? Maybe the Lord is highlighting someone in front of you right now. Maybe he's highlighting someone at work or in your family that needs a touch of God's love right now. And so we're going to go into communion after we do some worship. And so we're going to sing a song called "Nothing Else." Jesus is all that we want. He's all that we need. But when we say yes to Jesus, that means we say yes to being a part of the body and loving and serving. And so I want us to celebrate that. I want us to think when we are worshiping, thank you, Jesus, for the hope that we have in you and how you died for us. And now I can live free from my sin and love one another and serve you. And so one thing I just want to point out is that when we preach here on Sunday and when we share messages with you, it's not supposed just to go in one ear and out the other and for you to think, what a feel-good message. I feel good about myself. But our heart as pastors is for you to let this word, to let God's word change you and challenge you. And so we want you to apply this and we want you to respond. So in this time of response, I want you to think, what part of the body are you? What function do you bring? How can you serve this body right here, right now? How can you serve God? How can you belong better to each other? And how can you love each other better? Lord, we are just so thankful, God. We thank you for your great love, for the greatest sacrifice that you could ever send to this earth, for the ways that you served us, for you did not come to be served, but you came to serve and die as a ransom for many. And so we thank you, God. And I just pray that as we all go home, Lord, would this word just continue to work in our hearts, God? Would you just continue to highlight the gifts in us, Lord? Would you continue to show us ways where we need to serve and fill the need in our body, God? Help us to show up for each other. Help us to love one another, God, and put others first, just as you did. Lord, we love you so much. And we just pray all this in your name.